Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. We're going to have Christmas in June. Merry Christmas, everybody. Happy Jesus' birthday. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. The message is entitled, Wise Men Still Seek Him. Here we go, chapter 2, verse 1 of the Gospel of Matthew. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said, Well, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I have called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he determined from the wise men. Well, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose and took the young child and his mother, came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So again, this morning, we're seeing that wise men still seek him. Now, if you were with us last week when we started chapter 1, you'll remember that Matthew begins his gospel with the genealogy of Jesus' adopting stepfather, Joseph of Nazareth. We read in chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, who lived 900 or more years before Jesus, the son of Abraham, who lived about, 2,000 years before Jesus. Right there in verse 1 of chapter 1, Matthew claims that Jesus is the promised Messiah and the rightful king of Israel because he is the descendant of both Abraham and King David. As we read through the genealogy, we noticed several questionable characters that were common not just to Joseph's family line, but also to Mary's family line that we read about in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. But God used imperfect predecessors to bring forth the perfect Messiah. This is something we like to call amazing grace. Using the imperfect to bring forth the perfect. Grace means divine favor, unmerited blessings, getting what we don't deserve. You know what we all deserve, right? Justice. But God is merciful. He will not give us what we deserve, but in fact, he's even gracious. He will give us what we don't deserve, which is heaven. Grace has also been called or used as an acronym, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. We get for free what Jesus paid for in full. And that's true of all of God's blessings, grace, including salvation. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. You can't buy a stairway to heaven. You cannot earn your way into heaven. You cannot be good enough. Well, I'm a good person. If God's going to accept anybody, it'll be me. Good compared to whom, may I ask? Because the only comparison that is allowed to be made, Jesus said, is be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. You might be a much better person than me, but you and I, we are nothing compared to our Father in heaven. Father in heaven, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Nobody in heaven will say, I'm here because I did X, Y, Z. No, every one of us will say, I'm here because of him, the Lamb of God, who paid for the sins of the world. So in chapter 1, we read about that genealogy, imperfect predecessors, finally coming down to Jesus through Mary. Jesus is fully man through Mary. But again, Joseph was Jesus' adopting stepfather. Who is the real father of Jesus Christ? God, that's right. He's the only begotten Son of God. Now, God did a really nice job, a good job at choosing Joseph. Because in chapter 1, we saw how good he was when his betrothed wound up pregnant, not by him. When his betrothed Mary wound up pregnant, he could have had her put to death. But in chapter 1, verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So instead of doing the legal thing, Joseph chose to do the loving thing. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will expose other people's wrongdoings on Facebook. Is that what it says? Love will blab about the bad things of other people behind their back and gossip. Oh, but couch it in words of, oh, I just need to share this with you. No, love will cover a multitude of sins, and that's what Joseph thought he was doing. Mary was innocent. She didn't sin. But Joseph didn't know that it was of the Holy Spirit. That God, the Holy Spirit, caused this virgin to miraculously conceive, and therefore she would give birth to the only begotten Son of God. So Joseph thought, I'll put her away secretly. But then Joseph, the dreamer, he has lots of dreams. We're going to read about a couple of them this morning again. He was visited by an angel, and in verse 20 of chapter 1, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yehoshua, Joshua, God is salvation, for he will save his people from their sins. And that brings us now to chapter 2, where we're reading about Christmas in the month of June. A nice warm Christmas we're having, isn't it? In verses 1 through 8, we read about wise men and a foolish king. Wise men and a foolish king. Verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So a couple of things that really aren't important doctrinally, but yet good information to know. The wise men were not there when Jesus was born. They did not come to the manger scene. They didn't come for about another year or two from the east to Bethlehem. Also, at this point, Jesus and his parents weren't still in the manger scene. They had moved into a house. They were living there in Bethlehem somewhere. So they came later. Well, why, then, why do all the nativity scenes have three wise men at the manger scene? The answer is tradition. It's all it is. It's tradition. Now, what I kind of like to do at my house is we'll set up a manger scene, but then take the three wise guys and put them in a completely different room. Just because. Then we get Christmas decorations everywhere. Plus, it's a little more accurate, in my humble opinion, and I'm really proud of my humility. So anyway, they came from the east, from the Babylon region, and they're called wise men. The Greek word is magus, singular. The plural of magus is magi. Okay? It's a title that the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, and others gave to their wise men, their teachers, their priests, their physicians, the astronomers and astrologers, their seers, their interpreters of dream, their soothsayers, their sorcerers, etc. The wise men. Many times political leaders, kings, and emperors would seek the counsel of the wise men. Now, these were not magicians in the sleight of hand sort of thing. No, they were more like the ancient equivalent of modern day scientists. These magi came from Babylon, no doubt greatly influenced by a prophet who had penned a bunch of things some 500 years earlier. Who was that prophet in Babylon? Daniel, that's right. So they no doubt heard of Daniel, knew of the writings of Daniel, for he was greatly used by God, very famous, very popular in the Babylonian reign when Israel was there in captivity in Babylon. Notice in verse 2 that God prepared a special star, a bright light, to guide the Magi to the one who is the light of the world. God used a light to guide them to the true light of the world. Also in verse 1, we're introduced to some guy named King Herod, a name that we'll read many times in the Gospels and also in the book of Acts. Now, you and I might think, well, that guy must have been really old, like 200-300 years old by the time he died. Or you might think more correctly, there were several people that had the name of Herod, and that indeed is the case. It was a family name. Herod named many of his sons Herod. As it turns out, there are at least seven different Herods mentioned in Scripture. There is this one we're reading about here, Herod the Great. He was called Herod the Great because of his great building projects, also for the greatness of his cruelty. He had many wives and many children, yet he felt often threatened by them that someone, one of them was going to try to kill him to take over his throne. And so he had many of his wives and many of his children put to death. It was said among the people that it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be his son. So that's Herod the Great. Then there was a guy named Herod Archelaus. He was one of the many sons of Herod the Great. He ruled over Judea after the death of his father, and we read about that just a second ago. They came back from Egypt, but when Joseph realized that Archelaus was ruling instead of his father, he decided, I'm not going to go to Judea, I'll go further north to Nazareth. Third Herod was Herod Antipas. He was the half-brother of Herod Archelaus. He was the guy in the book of Acts that convinced Herodias, the wife of another half-brother, a guy named Philip, Herod Philip, to leave her husband and then to come and shack up with him. This Herod Antipas was also this was the uncle of Herodias, the woman that he convinced to come and live with him. Weird. He was also the one that lusted after Herodias' daughter. We find out from history, her name is Salome, which was actually his great niece, having lustful thoughts about his great niece as she danced before him and all the party goers. He was also the one who ordered the beheading of John the Baptist. He was also the one who became friends with Pontius Pilate as Jesus was passed between them during his illegal trial, torture, and execution. That's Herod Antipas. Then there's Herod Agrippa I. He ordered the beheading of James, the brother of John. He had Peter in prison, and God miraculously delivered Peter. An angel came and opened the prison doors. He was the one who at Caesarea on the seacoast was praised by the crowd, people saying, "The voice of a God and not of a man." And because he did not give glory to God, God killed him by causing him to be eaten by worms, and he died. A horrible, awful, painful death. Then there was his son, Herod Agrippa II. He was the one who, when Paul was arrested in Caesarea, he came down from Jerusalem and heard Paul's defense. Then there was Herod Philip I. He was another son of Herod the Great. He was the father of Salome, the girl who danced seductively before her great uncle Herod Antipas. Then there was Herod Philip II. This is important. You're all going to be tested on this later on, so I hope you're taking notes. Herod Philip II, he was another son of Herod the Great, and also he built Caesarea Philippi. Remember the place where Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it"? That was in the north in Caesarea Philippi. Now, the Herod that we're reading about here is, of course, the one who started it all, Herod the Great. He, in Matthew chapter 2, was visited by a very large caravan of wise men and servants and attendants that came from the east. And so this huge, another misnomer was there were only three wise men. That's not true. There were multiple wise men. They happened to bring collectively three separate different types of gifts. But that's why we only have three wise men in our nativity scene. Why? Because it's a lot cheaper to have three than to have 300. Just saying. So, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Again, more than three wise men, but indeed only three different types of gifts. They traveled with many people, and when this huge caravan arrived, it truly did trouble the whole city. But why was Herod troubled? Quite simply, he perceived a threat to his reign. See, wise people welcome the reign of God over their lives. "Lord, I'm a sinner. I've made a mess of things up to this point. Will you please save me? Will you please fix me?" Anybody who prays that simple prayer, God will save and he will begin fixing. You come to Jesus as you are, and the good news is he's not going to leave you the way you are. He will change you from the inside out. But you come to him just as you are. Wise men, wise women, they come to Jesus inviting him to rule over their lives. Fools, however, they fear the intrusion of God into their lives. And Herod was a great fool. For instead of rejoicing that God fulfilled his promises through the prophecies of the Old Testament and the birth of the Messiah, he felt threatened that this little baby might overthrow his kingdom. It's true that Jesus does want to rule and reign over your life and over mine. So don't be a Herod. Don't be a fool. Resisting God is futile, and it ends in destruction, as it did for Herod. So, I'll get to that in a second. Verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, notice that the chief priests, the scribes, the religious rulers who knew the Old Testament, they knew the Bible. They said, "Well, it's in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet," specifically Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And they quote from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." I find it completely astounding that these religious rulers knew where the Messiah was to be born, yet none of them made the 5-mile journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to see him for themselves. You know, it's possible to be religious and yet have no heart for God. It's possible, though, I'm a Christian, I was born in America, and I vote the right way. And, you know, I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody yet or ever. I haven't committed adultery. I'm a good person. It's possible to be, I go to church. I got a membership somewhere. It's possible to be religious and yet have no relationship with Jesus. And sadly for them, Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It's not about your belongings, where you think you belong. It's about, do you know him? And does he know you? Do you have a real relationship with Jesus today? I love the verse that makes it so simple. Whoever does not love the Lord Jesus is accursed. So in that simple verse there in John chapter 3, he who has the Son has life, he who does not have the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In that simple verse, you have the Son because you love him, or you don't because you're religious. It's that simple. Do you love Jesus? Well, I prayed a prayer. No. Do you love Jesus? Well, I signed a member. No. Do you love Jesus right now? And if you were told, hey, the Messiah, man, he's up in Millington. It's about 5 miles or so, 10 maybe. Would you bother to make the journey? Would you be the first one out the door to go see him? Or you think, well, you know, I'll wait till the crowds die down. For these guys, they didn't bother. Wow. Then Herod, verse 7, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. About a year or two ago, they said. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, now, listen to what he says. Is this what he meant? Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Liar, liar, pants on fire. What a liar this guy was. A deceiver. Now, in Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, we read that wise men give God gifts. Wise men give God gifts. Verse 9. Now when they, the magi, the wise guys, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Again, he's a young child at this time, toddler Jesus at this point. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they had come into the house, again, it's not a stable, it's not a cave anymore, it's a house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Joseph must have, I don't know, gone to Kroger to pick up some milk and eggs or something. I don't know. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. Wise men worship Jesus. See that there? The wise men worshiped him. Wise men, wise women today still worship Jesus. And when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him. Hardly the gifts you would think that a toddler would enjoy. The first one, gold. Well, wouldn't he? No, he has no clue what gold, a typical toddler doesn't know what gold is for. But that was gift number one, gold. And you know what? Gold is always good to have on hand, especially if you have to, in the middle of the night, take your family and flee to Egypt. Gold would be very good to have. And the second gift was frankincense. It comes from the gum of a certain tree. When it burns, it gives off a very fragrant aroma. It was part of what was used in a combination of other spices that were burned in the temple. And the incense in the temple symbolized prayer. So by giving frankincense, the wise men were prayerfully seeking God in human flesh. Gold, gift fit for a king. Frankincense for our great high priest. But then the third thing was myrrh. Myrrh comes from the gum of another certain tree. When it's burned, it smells bitter. It was also used as a drug to numb pain, and was also used in the embalming process. So by giving it to Jesus, it likely foreshadowed at least three things. Number one, the bitter suffering he would have to endure to pay for your sins and mine. Number two, the soldier's offer of wine mingled with gall or myrrh, a pain-numbing concoction. By the way, did Jesus take it? No. He felt the full effects of our sins upon himself. And thirdly, that used for burial, that Jesus would be buried. For a grand total of how many days? Only three. So a great many wise men gave God gifts which were fit for the King of Kings, gold, the great high priest, frankincense, and the Lamb of God, myrrh. Verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Isn't that cool that whatever evil men may try to do, God is still on the throne? He is still on the throne. Now, Matthew 2, verses 13 through 15, we read about fleeing prophetically. Fleeing prophetically. Verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, and he didn't let any days go by, he did so immediately. Hey, when the Lord is leading, obey him promptly. So when he rose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that'd be Herod the Great, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, he's quoting from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, out of Egypt I have called my son. So in this one move, the Lord actually killed two birds with one stone. Jesus needed to be protected. So God sent the family into Egypt beyond the realm of Herod the Great. But also in this act, God fulfilled Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, the prophecy of how God would call his son out of Egypt. The Lord is a master multitasker. He can do everything all at once. Lord, I know you're busy with helping, you know, the geopolitical situation of the world. You probably don't have time. Oh, the Lord has all the time for you today. Anytime you wish, he has time for you. In verses 16 through 18, we read about Herod's despicable decree. Herod's despicable decree. Then Herod, when he saw he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. This is what you call a hypocrite. Didn't he earlier try to deceive the wise men himself? Yeah, when you find the child, bring back word to me and I'll come and worship him too. What a liar. So now he's deceived and he's mad. What a hypocrite. What a hypocrite. Well, what did he do? Something unthinkable. Something horrible. Unthinkable. He sent forth and put to death all the... I guess if you're going to kill your own wives and children because you're afraid they're going to take over your throne, you don't care much about other people outside your family. He sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts. From 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. What a wicked, horrible, demonic, dastardly deed. No words can describe the awful, horrific nature of this unthinkable cruelty. But it fulfilled Bible prophecy. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and he's quoting from Jeremiah 31, verse 15. By the way, this brings up an issue. And the issue of what happens to children when they die. This is horrible, this is cruel, and they were cut down before their lives really began. Unfair, awful. And what about the kids in Uvalde, Texas at the elementary school? They were 10 years old, average age. They were gunned down before their lives even began. Well, there's a scripture that talks about that their angels, children's angels, are before the presence of God. I believe that there is an age of accountability. That as a child, you and I, we kind of adopt our parents' faith. But then we hit a certain age. Junior high, high school, for some even in college. They're kind of slow to grow up. All of a sudden, they begin to really think for themselves. And there's a story of a young lady who walked into the pastor's office, and they had gone to this church ever since she was born. And that pew right over, no, anyway, she was born and raised in the church. And she said to the pastor, "I've lost faith, I've lost faith." And he said, "No, you haven't. You've lost your parents' faith. Now go get one of your own." So there's a day that you and I can choose for ourselves. For me, it was when I was in late junior high. Before then, when a child dies, I believe because their angels are before the face of God, that they go home to be with Him. While it seems horrible and cruel to us on this side of eternity, and it is, just awful. It's satanic, it's demonic. But for them, can you imagine? No school? No hormonal changes? No moments of rebellion? No pimples? No blind dates? No cars to break down? No drama? They go home to be with Jesus. Wow. It helps. It helps to keep that perspective. Otherwise, we lose hope. Why would these things happen? I had that conversation. Why did God allow this to happen in Uvalde? Why did God allow Herod to do this? Look, God has given everybody the freedom to choose. It wasn't his choice. But he gives everybody the freedom to choose, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm glad God didn't take me out before I got saved, and I deserved it. Just saying. It's helpful to realize there is an eternity, and from an eternal perspective, these children went home to be with the Lord forever and ever. And they're doing just fine. They're doing just fine. Now, there's also the scriptural perspective. Yes, it did fulfill a prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 18 here of chapter 2. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel! That's a woman who lived 1,800 years before Jesus was born. She was one of Jacob's four wives. And she was the favorite, Jacob's favorite. By the way, don't get married to more than one person. But if you do, don't have favorites. Just saying. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Again, about 1,800 BC, there's Jacob. Married to two women, Rachel and Leah, they were sisters, and to each of their handmaids, Bilhah and Zilpah. Now, Bilhah, Zilpah, and Leah were having lots of kids, but Rachel was unable to bear until finally God allowed her to bear forth a son, and she bore Joseph. Later on, she became pregnant again. But during childbirth, she died and gave birth to Benjamin. Now, years later, you come to the prophet Jeremiah, and he gives this prophecy about something that would happen that was foreshadowed by what happened previously through Rachel. Crying and weeping, having no children. Finally, she gets a child, but then in labor, crying and weeping that she's going to die and not be able to raise her youngest son. So all of that foreshadowed how inconsolable the women of Bethlehem would be when Herod the Great had their children slaughtered. I believe there's an extra hot spot in hell for Herod. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, we read about humble beginnings. Now, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Maybe they were singing as they came back, "Ding dong, the witch is dead," and I don't know what they were singing, but they were happy. Verse 21, "Then he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream," so it's like the fourth dream he's already had. You know, it's so cool how the Bible does say in the last days, the Lord would pour forth his spirit upon all flesh. Sons and daughters will prophesy, young men will see vision, old men will dream dreams. Now, the vast majority of our dreams are not spiritual. They're not. "I had this weird dream last night." "Really, what was it?" And then they explain it and you say, "Well, what did you eat before you went to bed?" "Sounds like cold pizza to me." But sometimes God does speak to us in dreams. And there's absolutely nothing wrong and probably everything right about praying before we go to sleep, "Lord, hopefully soon I'm going to nod off, but if you would bless me by speaking to me in a dream, I would so love it. Here I am, Lord. Speak, because your servant is dreaming." Something to pray about maybe tonight. See what the Lord does. But we're living in the days when God wants to pour forth his spirit upon us. So being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside to the region of Galilee, that's way up in the north, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth. Now, there's really nothing there. In fact, it was known for wickedness. It was kind of a military outpost for the Romans, and so they entertained themselves with wicked things. It was really not a good place to live, but that's where God chose to put his son. Why do you live in this area? Why do you live in the Memphis area? Because God chose for you to be here because he has a purpose for you. He has a wonderful purpose. A wonderful plan. God has strategically put you in your neighborhood to be a witness for him and to be a representative of this little fellowship here, Calvary Chapel Bartlett. Isn't it amazing how God has strategically placed us in many places? Bartlett, Raleigh, Cordova, Millington. Shout out one if I've missed where you're. Oakland? Where else? Arlington? Yeah. Why do you live there? "Because my job moved me." No, God moved you there. "I want to get out." Why? Have you fulfilled your mission? Does every one of your neighbors know about Jesus through you and also that you go to Calvary Chapel Bartlett and they should come here too to hear God's word taught? Or at least go to the church that they belong to hear the word of God taught? May God stir us to fulfill our calling. All of our calling. And instead of saying, "Oh, I can't stand the crime. I can't stand the heat. Can't stand the humidity. I can't stand the drivers and, you know, the traffic and can't stand this, can't stand that." How about if we say, "Lord, you called me here for a reason. And I need to get busy about your work and be glad that I'm here because you put me here." So then if you fulfill your calling, then God will move you. No, I don't know. He'll probably keep you here. So he came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth. You think Memphis is bad? "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." So far in just these two chapters, Matthew has said that Jesus fulfilled at least six separate prophecies. And in Jesus' earthly life, he fulfilled the over 350 prophecies concerning the first coming of the Messiah. That can only mean one thing. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who he is. But is he your God? Is he your Savior and Lord? Have you asked him to be the Lord of your life, to forgive you of your sins, to write your name in his book of life? Do you love Jesus today? If not yet, how about now? After the closing song, please make your way forward. We would love to lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. He is Lord. Now make him your Lord. Wise men, wise women, submit to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your grace. Grace to save because of your broken body and your shed blood and your resurrection. And so, Lord, thank you. I do pray for any who are unsure. They don't know whether or not they're in a right relationship with you. And I pray today they get all their questions answered. All of those question marks, Lord, would be taken away. Lord, that each of us in our own way would turn to you. Lord, the wise men made widely known these things. Lord, help us to do the same. To make widely known the things that you've done for us. Lord, thank you again for this morning. We love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for a closing song.